Continuing in the book of Philippians, last week looking at God as our personal trainer, this morning going to be looking at Philippians 1, 12 to 18, and the distractions that may come, first and foremost when we look around us at the ways others do ministry, but thinking of the theme of God as a personal trainer, throughout different aspects of our culture, once being an athlete, now just trying to stay a little bit in shape, there is a lot of different methods and a lot of different equipment that you can use that sometimes it can become overwhelming. I've not been one, though the experts say that you should probably join some type of facility, so get yourself out of the house. And finances is one, but the other is just the overwhelming opportunity of options. I mean, here in our community, the hospital has the wellness center. If you're up for driving a bit, you can head to here into the Nordby Center. Being a swimmer, that always seems appealing until you start getting into the winter months, and I'm not really sure driving that far, spending an hour-ish or so, especially in a blizzard and such, is really what I wanted to do. So sometimes the distractions become so overwhelming that I just don't do anything. And then somehow we inherit exercise equipment. We have a exercise bike in our basement that is doing well, holding up clothes. It sits in the corner. The treadmill has been moved just because we're getting ready for a garage sale, but I have discovered that outdoors is a lot easier. As far as I get to see something different than just the TV in front of me when I walk on the treadmill. Also, I've discovered that I can go more than a mile. The mile on the treadmill was kind of nice because I was kind of done in 20 minutes and then off I went. But somehow the doctor decided that maybe I needed a bit more exercise. And so there's just all these distractions that come. And Paul talks about distractions as well. And this morning we're going to look at just the different distractions that come with methods and motives, specifically in how individuals are telling the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunities we've had this morning to see the impact of the gospel on the three teens that came forward to be baptized, to hear how you worked in us as a church and in families, in camps, in mission trips. All these things you've used to draw them to yourself, and you still use them. Father, I pray for our seniors as it has been a very unique year for them to finish out their high school season, to move to the next one, and you will use them as well. Father, for us this morning, help us to lay aside the distractions that may be weighing upon our hearts and minds, to be able to focus upon what your Spirit has for us today. Thank you for your word, that it is living and active, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it will go forth and not return to you void, but will accomplish its purpose. We thank you for the opportunities we have of coming today. Help us never to take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul is looking at the world around him, he is talking from prison. that he is looking at the circumstances around him, and he's encouraging believers to rise above those circumstances as he is doing. That, again, the background of the book of Philippians is that Paul is imprisoned in Rome, that he has been sequestered. He'll even give us a little hint of that in this passage this morning. That as he is chained, he is still seeing the gospel is not being hindered by his lack of being mobile, of going out and planting the churches that he has been used to doing. For in fact, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospels. Now, he is again talking to the Philippian church. This was one of the very first churches planted in what we know as the continent of Europe. And they are hearing rumors. They have sent messengers to him, bringing him offerings, bringing him support. But that still takes a while. And I think that's one of the things that we, in our modern day, kind of forget how long information took to get to places. And so they've heard the rumors, and he's wanting to set their fears aside to know God is still working, even if I am not moving around. That God was not caught by surprise. And that is a part of what the gospel does, is that it seems to thrive where it's facing the most persecution. And that is one aspect I think Satan has tried to do in our country, is to move away from the outright persecution and to kind of make us more comfortable. But we see around the world, the places that persecution rises, the church is exploding. We think of the church in China. Even the church in North Korea is moving beyond the bounds and rising above the restrictions of the government. In fact, as Paul says, has become known, the gospel, throughout the whole imperial guard. Now, our translation uses imperial, some others will use the word praetorian. That was the very special unit that was designed to protect the Caesar. It was, in our day and age, we kind of would think of the Secret Service, though they had a little more, they weren't as invisible as maybe our Secret Service, and they could be used in a lot of different ways. Specifically, if the Caesar did not like you, you would disappear. Now, I don't know of anyone in the Secret Service that is used as removing enemies of the president, so that's a little bit different. But for them, they were an elite guard, that they were housed just outside of the city of Rome, and it seems that maybe that is where Paul has been taking his imprisonment. And they would be, traditionally, two of the guards would be chained with the prisoner. And so what Paul has done is he has this rather captive audience, and so he shares with them. He talks with them about the gospel. They're there as he's writing these letters. And what has happened, that through that contact and the Holy Spirit working and Paul's words, that it tells us that the gospel has spread throughout the whole imperial guard, and in fact has spread throughout, as we see elsewhere, through Caesar's palace, Caesar's household. And so the gospel is not chained, even though Paul is. That as the royal guard is heard, the gospel is moving forward. One of the things that has been used because of Paul's imprisonment, for he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, for us, that may be a little counterintuitive, that maybe in our being comfortable, we would rather, if persecution comes by saying these things, maybe I need to be a bit more quiet. But what has happened, just like at the very beginning of the church in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin for healing the man at the door of the temple, that they saw the persecution, they saw the whippings, and they rejoiced all the more to be counted worthy to suffer as Christ has. And so that is what Paul is saying is happening, that the believers are seeing that Paul, standing up for his rights, that he has been protected from the Jews and has made his way to Rome because of appealing to Caesar, but being persecuted for his faith, others have stepped forward and said, I can do this too. That no matter what the cost of my life, no matter what the government says, I'm going to step forward and be more bold. And that is one of the things that God does with those that face persecution. If you've ever read books by Brother Andrew or followed along with Voice of the Martyrs, just the encouragement those accounts bring of those that have faced death, that have faced the loss of their livelihoods. For us, we know our privilege that we have of living in this country, and we can become more bold, that we can see that the gospel message in our situation can be just as effective even without the persecution. And so we should gain encouragement to pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted, but also to be encouraged that God is not caught by surprise, and He can work through the different circumstances that people find themselves in. And so that is the second point that Paul moves to, is that the gospel is more powerful than methods and motives because it's able to embolden us. Verse 15, Paul lays out two different groups that he sees. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So what Paul was facing was this dilemma that there were groups outside throughout the Roman world that some saw that as Paul is in prison, then we can step forward and we can be emboldened to speak the gospel. Well, there were others that saw, God has taken Paul out of the way, and now it's my time to shine. They may have been a bit jealous of the way that Paul was being used, that they may have thought, you know, if I preach the gospel more, maybe this will cause Paul to have his life ended, and then I can be the next shining star. Which really, I have a difficult time putting my mind around that, that individuals would have such an ulterior motive that I can preach Christ, but I can gain a monetary wealth, that I can gain notoriety until I look around our world today. It doesn't take much to look around Christian circles to see maybe some that are preaching Christ out of good motives and others out of a desire to gain more wealth. Those individuals seem to be the ones that, sadly, through my 30-some years of being a Christian, have seen those are the ones that seem to fall the hardest. But Paul is looking at his day and age, and I need to look at mine, that you know, God is the one who judges the motives. But it is the gospel being presented? Now, for some of these ministries, we look and see the gospel is not being presented, and that's a whole different account. But for Paul, he was looking at the fact that the ones with good motives were preaching out of love for God, for others, and for the unsaved. Jesus tells us that narrow is the way to life, and few that find it. We need to have a heart for those who do not know Christ. It is very easy to live in our culture and think, well, everyone at least has some semblance of knowing who Jesus is, and so why do I need to step out of my comfort zone? You know, that's one of the joys of getting to work alongside of those that work with Club Rock. You know, my job on Wednesdays is delivering pickles. That's my contact, along with if there's major discipline problems, they get to come see me, which that's the other side of my job. But to hear what is going on in the lives of these students, some of them have come, which is hard to believe, with no understanding of the Bible, that there is a person named Jesus, that there's a reason we celebrate a holiday like Christmas. We don't think in our community that is so well-churched that we will have people that can come through with no biblical knowledge. But they're there. And that is the encouragement I draw, that to not assume just because people show up in this building or show up in our community that they know Christ. And so we need to proclaim the gospel out of our love for God, because what we have received, we freely give. Out of our love for others, and ultimately our love for the lost. That is the good motives. The third aspect of seeing that the gospel is not confined by motives or methods, it is able to overcome our sinfulness. That we are not perfect. I think we all understand that. And sometimes that is what Satan uses to stop us from telling others about the gospel, is that I have to have this heightened spirituality that therefore no accusation of being a hypocrite can be cast upon me. Well, that is not what Paul is saying. Because as he looks at the individuals that were going out and preaching out of improper motives, well, he said, some indeed preach Christ from envy. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Notice one of the things, he's not saying that they're preaching heresy. You know, Paul was very strong when people strayed from the truth. He made sure that the truth was proclaimed. When you read through the different letters that Paul has written, Galatians is one of those where heresy was starting to creep into the church, that there were a group that came from the Jerusalem church saying that, well, the Gentiles, they need to follow the law to add to their salvation, to make sure that they're fully saved. And even someone as notorious as Peter, that with the notoriety of being the foundation of the church, he was being strayed away, and Paul called him to account right in front of everyone. You know, Paul was not afraid to call a spade a spade. He made sure that the gospel, when it was presented accurately and would call people to account when they would stray away from the truth. The whole book of Colossians deals with a heresy about Jesus, that he was just a man, that he became divine. He attacks that. But here, he does not say that they're preaching Christ inaccurately, he just says that their motives are not pure, but their content is accurate. And I think that's a significant area to note, that these individuals, no matter what their motives were, they were proclaiming the truth. And in fact, that their motives were trying to draw attention to themselves, some to gain money and pride. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. James 3, 14 to 16. James addressing the church. It seems to be, this would be, again, the same type of individuals Paul is talking about. I'll start in verse 13 to give us the context. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For while jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's really what Paul was looking at. The individuals that had good motives and the individuals without the good motives. And they seemed to be trying to gain a following, gain maybe some way to force more persecution upon Paul, to gain their name as well as their finances to be increased. But Paul says, whatever their motives, and I think what he is saying is that's where God steps in. That's where Jesus steps in to judge our motives. but the proclamation of the gospel is going forth. And this is a very difficult concept for me, because I grew up in a church that was very far right. We would be take great pride in being called fundamentalist. Now today that's not the greatest word, but back then it seemed to set forth that we not only believed in the fundamentals of the gospel, but we added on some of the extras of Christian living that made us better Christians. And so if you didn't line up with what we believed and how you behaved, then you were cursed, that you were doing Satan's work. And so from the pulpit that I grew up and from individuals, you'll attacks on Billy Graham, attacks on ministries like World Vision, attacks on Samaritan's Purse as it developed. You know, that was my growing up, that even into the music styles, that if it sounded too much like the world, we weren't supposed to have. That if it looked too worldly, then we were to avoid it. And so we would sit and cast judgment and blame on others. I remember part of my growing up, I probably get this from my mother, a little passive-aggressive. So when they tell me no and that I shouldn't, I tended to go the opposite, which is an area that God is working on me. And so I would, well, if these were bad groups, well, maybe I need to listen to them to figure out. And I tend to like heavier styled music. And so one of my favorite groups growing up was Stryper, which was a, this is 80s, so it dates me. They were a heavy metal hair band, so they had long hair, which at one point I could grow. Can't now. But one of the things they would do in their concerts, they would throw Bibles out into the crowd. Now, whether that is a great way of doing it, but it was, knowing their audience probably was coming with no Bibles and no contact. I did go to a Stryper concert in Chicago, and it was the first Christian concert that I smelled a lot more cigarette smoke and weed than just everyone there in our nice button-down shirts and such. So they were a group that were connecting with teens and college students that needed Christ. And this was the way they went about doing it. And they did it actually with excellence, as much as you could think of a 80s heavy metal hair band. But they did. They made sure that Christ was exalted, and their name came from, "By His stripes we are healed." It was really hard for me to grasp that God could bless such a ministry. And I tended to be one sitting and thinking, well, just like Paul, I need to say the gospel is being presented. I may not agree with their method, but it's not unbiblical. It may be not what I prefer. And that has begun a journey for me. You know, even in the most interesting of circumstances, you know, we go back to my son's birth mother, who, in the circumstances she found herself in, she ended up dating a man who was married. And in that relationship, he had a burden for her to know Christ, which is hard for me to fathom, that in the sinfulness of what they were doing, he wanted to make sure she knew for certain where she was going for eternity. And God used that and has developed that relationship with Josh's birth mom, with her Savior, and to move forward. God uses a lot of different individuals to present the gospel, and not all of them, I will agree with how they're doing it. But are they being faithful in doing it? That is the big question. Finally, Paul, and that should be our response as well, that the message is going out and people are getting saved. As Paul says, what then, in verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It would have been nice if Paul had given better examples, but this is what the Holy Spirit directed him to leave us with. And so as we look at the ministries around us, it can become very easy for us to say, well, if they're not doing it my way, then it can't be blessed by God. And we have to be careful that we are not the one they are accountable to. They are accountable to Christ. And as the message is getting proclaimed, we need to rejoice that it's happening. So where do we go from here? First off, how do we look at other works that are faithful to the message, but maybe use a method we are uncomfortable with? You know, I am one that, I hate needles, so this was never an issue. But we see some of our younger pastors showing up with tattoos. This last week on a podcast from the seminary I graduated from, that they were talking with a pastor that's in inner city Portland. And the issue he always faced was, are you a tattoo artist or are you a pastor? When we went to Manhattan, the bass player was a tattoo artist. And it was easy to become judgmental. My in-laws came and this pastor had too long of a hair, this guy had too many tattoos, and it's easy to step in and become judgmental and not look at the person's heart. And that is what God calls us to do, is to look at their heart and also look at how they proclaiming the truth, even if we're uncomfortable with those methods. But ultimately, it comes down to us. What are our motives in witnessing to others? Because I also grew up in a ministry that tended to rejoice and celebrate with how many people you proclaim Christ to, and they elevated those individuals. My wife's family, we have a cousin that belongs to a church that they do a very active bus ministry. Well, that is good in and of itself, but it seems to be they're celebrated for how many kids they get on the bus, no matter how they got them there. I worked in Chicago in the Hispanic neighborhood of Pilsen, and the poor guy who was trying to plant a church there had to deal with a ministry in Anderson, Indiana, that they would bring a clown into the park, get the kids around, and then just shuttle them into the bus on a Sunday morning, take them several hours away without contacting the parents, and then maybe in the afternoon deposit them back with no communication. This poor guy was trying to present the gospel, dealing with that type of impact on that community. So when we think about the motives of presenting the gospel, it's easy to try to guilt people into saying, this is how you need to do it, and this is the ways to do it, and this is the motivation you should have. But know that it is really, when you boil it all down, that without Christ, eternity will be spent separated from Him. And so how does that motivate our love for others around us? To just be a witness through our actions and through our words to present the gospel, the life-saving message of Christ. Just like today, hearing from our three that were baptized, the impact over a long period of time from a lot of different sources of the gospel message. And that's what God calls us to do, is be faithful. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is easy to talk about sharing the love of Christ, but in our day-to-day lives, Satan has tried to make it so much more intimidating. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a heart for the lost and to be like Paul and those that were encouraged by his plight in prison, that no matter what this world does with us, and we see those around us with this cancel culture, that if our behavior is not appreciated or our words are not appreciated, they try to shut us down, and to step forth and be bold. Father, may our motives only you can judge, and help us not to become those that just want to sit on the sidelines and critique those that are out in the field. For Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that workers would be sent forth. Help us to be those workers out in the harvest. We pray for our fall ministries as we look at Club Rock and as we look at youth group and the impacts that each one of us have as the missionaries you've called us to in our areas of life. We pray that the fall some things of normalcy will come back, that we can do the ministry you've called us to. But if not, help us to be creative. Thank you for the wisdom you give us, the message of Christ that can save a lost individual. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn of number 300, I'll Tell the World That I'm a Christian, hymn 300.
I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian, I'm not ashamed His name to bear. That I'm a Christian, I'll take Him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how He gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust Him, that all He gave me He'll give to you. Tell the world that He's my Savior. No other one could love me so. My life, my all is His forever. And where He leads me, I will go. I'll tell the world that He is coming. It may be near or far away, but we must live as if His coming would be tomorrow or today. For when He comes and life is over, for those who love Him, there's more to be. Eyes have never seen the wonders that He's preparing for you and me. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed His name to bear. Oh, tell the world that you're a Christian and take Him with you. Everywhere.
We'll close with these words from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.